song. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. We bless his holy name. Amen. We bless God for everyone that has come out to fellowship with us today. All of our visitors, we welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those of us that persevered out in the rain, amen. Amen. It takes a spirit of dedication, a spirit of commitment to be able to wake up in the morning and see that weather may be contrary to your desire, but still say, don't make no never mind, I'm still going to worship the Lord. Amen. Amen. What if God stopped showing up if just on the strength that he saw something that was displeasing to him? Amen. How would we react to such a way? We won't hold you long tonight, but today we want to get right on into the service. We are in the midst of trying some new things, amen, systems into play that we are going to be implementing so that we can have a better flow of service, amen. And so we are excited about it, and in everything that you see that for the next couple of weeks that is new is intentional, amen, amen. Today we're going to talk about consecration. Consecration. And God willing, this will be the beginning of this sermon series. And this is a very important subject when it comes to truly living for God, because consecration is an intimate act. Consecration is an intimate act. Consecration has to do with an intimate transformation in the essence of a person or an object, and that transformation is permanent and can't be revoked. Let's deal with that for a second, if that's all right. Babe, can you help me with these? I first want to point out that consecration is permanent. And this is one of these sermons where I'm going to ask you to take some notes. You can use your phones, pencils, paper, whatever. But what we are going to begin to transform into is not a church that just comes to sing and dance, but to be empowered by the Word of God so that we can actually begin to live like we know the Word of God, and we'll live that way because that's who we are. Amen. So every sermon, every teaching from this day on, not that it hasn't been in times past, but from this Sunday on, will be intentional, and the expectation of the church is to see you grow, to see fruit. Every Sunday you have an expectation when you walk through these doors. Some of those expectations are godlike or godly, and some of those and most of those expectations aren't. But there is expectation coming from the leadership part of the church to the congregation, and that expectation is that you grow. Amen? Thank you so much. So consecration has to do with an intimate transformation in the essence of a person or an object, and that transformation is permanent and can't be revoked. And I want to first point out that consecration is permanent. Permanent means lasting or intended to last, to remain unchanged. It's not a temporary thing. And if I'm moving too fast, we've got somebody, we're going to have all of these notes on the screens. You can take pictures of them. However you got to get it, I want you to get it. The Bible says with all you're getting, get an understanding. Amen. And if we're going to get an understanding of anything, the main thing that we want an understanding of is his word. Consecration, I want to say it again, is permanent. It means lasting or intended to last, to remain unchanged, not a temporary thing. And this is deep. This definition is heavy. It draws the line in the sand where concerning consecration, because its intention is to last. And the reason that I say this is deep, especially for our church, is because in our church, you see a lot of in and out when it comes to God. I want you to understand we go live, and the reason why we go live on our page is because this ministry is for the lives, the sermons, the Bible studies, therefore the Unity Worship Center. Amen. Once the harvest in the church reaches its potential, then we'll seek outside the doors. Amen. But right now, we do this thing for us. So this teaching is personal. And the reason for that is because, I'm going to say it again, in this church, you see a lot of, sometimes I'm in, sometimes I'm not. And the reason for that is because our reasons for desiring to be a child of God are not the right reasons at all, at least not at first, a lot of times. Let me make it plain. I used to get excited, but I never get excited anymore when someone comes to church and comes to the altar and gives their life to God and joins the church. And then I find out later that, through talking to them, that they're experiencing a breakup. You understand what I'm saying to you? I don't get excited because in my 14 years of ministry, I have come to learn that emotional surrender usually doesn't last long. Now, there is a definition for emotional surrender that says emotional surrender is the critical moment in which one's body, mind, and spirit comes into an agreement that they cannot continue carrying past hurts, pains, abuse, shame, guilt, anger, and sadness. Quite simply, in the spiritual sphere, I believe that it is the beginning of deliverance. And we all need this if we are going to grow deeper into God. We need to come into agreement or to a place that we realize that we cannot continue to carry past hurts, pains, abuse, shame, guilt, anger, and sadness. And the thing is, if we never come to that point, what happens is we look up one day and it's 10 years later, just like that, and we realize that we haven't progressed in life, maybe materially, but not mentally or emotionally. And if you don't progress mentally or emotionally, if you don't grow and grow up mentally and emotionally, it don't make no, never mind how much you might acquire, how much you might obtain in the material, in the monetary sense. If your mind ain't right, then your peace ain't right, and you can never properly enjoy what it is that you've worked so hard to have. So what happens is, just like that, it's 10 years later, and we realize that we haven't progressed, and so we need to come to a point of emotional surrender in that sense. But in the sense that I'm truly speaking on today, when I say I no longer get excited when people emotionally surrender, what I mean is when people come to the altar and declare that they are ready to change and give their lives to God, and there's a whole lot of crying and snotting, and I'm telling you, this is it, I've got to get it together. But really, really, the truth is they're not really there for God. They're looking for a way to stop the hurt. Amen. How many of you, just can we tell the truth and shame the devil and just admit, I came down to the altar and Jesus really wasn't on my mind. I was just hoping he'd stop the pain. He wasn't really on my mind. I was just trying to figure out a way to pay the bill. He wasn't really on my mind. I was just trying to figure out a way that I could operate and maybe it not hurt so much. And though all of that is understandable, it is not a credible reason why you should come to the altar. Lord, have mercy. See, because the altar is to alter your life. Anytime that you hit the altar, your life, your mindset, your conscious, your spirit man ought to be altered. And you ought to go from where you were to better. Lord, have mercy. And watch this. And not just better because things are going your way. Watch this. You will hit the altar, and most times, if you are listening to God at the altar, you won't hear what you want to hear, but you will hear what will help. Yeah, yeah. Hallelujah. Be careful when every time that you hit the altar, you get up renewed, refreshed, revived, restored, and ready to go because you heard just what you needed to hear. You, baby, let me tell you something. It ain't been a time in my life where I hit the altar, got up, and felt good about what it was that I had to do. But I knew that what I had to do would bring me good change. Oh, God. So we come to the altar most times to stop the hurt. And I get it. When I got saved, I was in a place where I needed the hurt to stop. But what I had realized was the hurt would only truly stop. The only way it would, it was if I was serious about my walk with God. And this is a problem, and the enemy loves for you to come to the altar, and he loves for you to come to the altar with the wrong, for the wrong reasons. He loves for you to come to the altar with the wrong agenda because he understands what you don't. He understands you far better than you understand yourself. And he understands that when you come down to the altar and you're crying and you're all emotional, and if this don't work, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've been thinking about doing all. He understands that when God does not show up in the way that you expect God to show up, you take issue with God. And the problem is we want a microwave remedy. You've been in it 20 years, but you want a 10-minute altar service to take care of everything that you're going through. The devil is a lie. You understand what I'm saying to you? Just as it was a process for you to go through the hell, build the hell, the hell got a whole identity. It's going to take some time for you to come out of the hell. And in the process of coming out of the hell, what it's going to call for is that you trust God even when you can't trace him. Lord, have mercy. So I want you to understand, I didn't just get saved because I was in prison and wanted to get out. No, I got saved because I understood that I might not ever get out physically. And I was prepared to deal with that. It came with the lifestyle. But what I was not prepared to do was be locked up in my mind for the rest of my life. And I came to the conclusion that after studying the word for myself, that yes, I wanted to be saved because I understood the love that Jesus had and has for me. I want you to have the correct understanding of why we should be seeking the Lord, because he sought you first. While you was yet still a sinner, he died for you. He exemplified his love for you, that while you were still a hot mess, deep in your wretched sin, he was still dying for you. And if you come to relationship with God for any other reason than that you love him, Lord have mercy, y'all don't hear me in here. If you come into relationship with God for any other reason that I love him, I don't ever want to be without him. He is the apple of my eye as I am the apple of his. Then I promise you, this thing, this relationship of yours, this so-called relationship that you think that you share with God will fizzle out quickly. You ever get to the point to where you start saying things, you begin to operate subconsciously like one more letdown from God and that's it, I'm done. If I go to church and it don't happen this Sunday, I'm telling you, I'm through with it. Baby, don't even come to church because it ain't going to happen, because God ain't tripping on if you come back or not. You understand what I'm saying to you? God don't make deals. God, and I want you to understand this. This is a God that is outside of needing you. This is a God that created time yet is not caught up by time. You understand what I'm saying to you? Whatever he wants to happen, he could make happen whenever he wants it to. Baby, you have the privilege of serving him, not him of blessing you. So as a result, I went through the process of deliverance or emotional surrender, where I did have to let go of past hurts and pains, abuse, shame, guilt, anger, and sadness. And as I went through the letting go of all of that, I found it much easier to worship God. It's a process. I didn't just begin deliverance. I had to get to know him. And the reason why I had to get to know him before I could experience deliverance, because even God, I had to even trust God. You know, I tell y'all all the time, don't just be running around here making people your friends in 2 weeks, and 3 weeks that's your sister, and 4 weeks that's your cousin, and the next thing you know, they stand at your crib and all that. The devil is a lie. You and me going to have to go through something before I call you my friend. I got to know that when hell is hot, you've got my back. I've got to know that when my back's against the wall, you ain't going to skip town on me. You ain't going to lose my number, block me, not hit me back, not be there for me. Do y'all understand what I'm saying to you today? And God wants us to go through the process of trusting him. That's why he don't just fix it. Oh, Lord, have mercy. That's why he don't just fix it, because he understands that if he fixed it, it really wouldn't be free will. You know, yeah, I'm a ride with anybody going to take care of me. I'm a ride with anybody going to look out for me. I'm a ride with anybody that can fix whatever problem that I create or that Satan threw against me. But when I am going through hell and high water and I have to sit back and wait on God, y'all don't hear me though. I have to trust God when there's no God in view. It's how the relationship is birthed. It's how the relationship is strengthened. It's how the relationship begins to get stronger. And I could exemplify a Christ-like walk because I've been through the fire, and everybody else might have turned their back on me. But experiential faith says that I've been through this and I've been through that, and God has never let me down. Woo! Something about experiential faith. It's a process. It's a process, and everybody's process is not the same. And I'm not saying that when you experience a breakup or when you are about to lose your job or lose your house or whatever, that you still can't be serious about being tired of where you are or going through the motions that got you to the place of where you are. I'm not saying that's not possible. You can be. But what I'm saying that is, in my 14 years of pastoring, people usually want the quick fix, but not the permanent solution. And the problem with the quick fix is that usually ends up needing to be fixed again. I don't have time to take my car to the mechanic 2-3 times. My time is valuable. You understand what I'm saying to you? And the older that I get, the more my time becomes more valuable. The older that I get, I begin to realize less time I have. So when I pull up to the garage, I don't want to see the garage again in 2 weeks, especially not for the same thing. You understand what I'm saying to you? Quick fixes are good for the carnal Christian. Quick fixes are good for the immature in Christ. Quick fixes are good for the ones that's not really serious about this walk. But when it is that you have destiny, oh God, when it is that you have destiny that you are trying to fulfill, when it is that you've got a purpose that you're trying to rock in, when it is that you've been called by God to do something great and be the greatest that anybody in your family has ever seen, I don't have time to be having a quick fix. Baby, cut me open. Find all the cancer. Rip all of it out. Sew me back up again. And I'll step through the recovery stage so that when I come out, baby, I'm coming out pure as gold. I want you to think about that for a second. And I want you to think about this real quick. I want you to think about this why do you want to be saved? Have you ever thought about that? Why do you want to be saved? In fact, write this down. And I'm write this down. Am I truly saved? Why do I want to be saved? Now those two questions, they take some thought. They take some serious thought. And I want you to catch this. Your truest answers will tell you why the outcome. Your truest answers will show the depth of your relationship with God. Let me make it plain. The true answer to these two questions. One, am I truly saved? Am I truly saved? And now I'm down there, right next to Kevin. Am I truly saved? And two, why do I want to be saved? These critical questions. Am I really saved. We had an awesome time in leadership class, in leadership meeting last night, and these questions came up, and I pray that you went home and thought about them for a little while, but to the whole sanctuary today, am I truly saved? Not saved that you've made a standard for and say, as long as I don't do this and as long as I don't do that and as long as I every now and again I do this and I could have but I didn't, so you know I'm saved. No, baby, I'm talking about, are you biblically saved? And let me just go ahead and bless you right now. You don't know if you don't read the word. You do not know if you are biblically saved if you do not read the word. Number two, why do I want to be saved? And the answers to these two questions will always be the reason or the explanation for your depth or your shallowness or the shallowness of your walk, even of your life. You understand what I'm saying to you? So before we say that we are consecrated to God, before we declare that we are going to consecrate ourselves to God, I think that we should think about what that entails. That way you can converse with yourself on if this is really something that you are ready to do. Because I'm going to say something that most preachers will never say, because it's not popular for a pastor to be this real, but church ain't really meant for everybody. Church ain't meant for everybody. We would love for that to be the situation. Now, I know Jesus said that I will that no man shall perish, but he built hell though anyway. He will that no man should perish, but he still built hell before he ever said, but I will that no man should perish. Hell was already established before he released those words. You understand what I'm saying to you? So what are you saying to me, Pastor? What I'm saying to you is everybody ain't gonna make it in. There's some people on your witness list that you just need to go ahead and stop talking to, because they've given you sure indication of reprobate. And if you've been going to this church this long, and as most of, I'm looking at many of you, and if you don't know what reprobate is, you ought to smack your own hand. Bad Christian, bad Christian. You know you should know what reprobate means by now. So some of you should clear your witness list, because deep down on the inside of you, you know they ain't crossing over. They're telling you that. They're telling you they don't want anything to do with this God that we serve. I have learned, ghetto theologian DMX once said, I trust everybody I meet. I trust them to be just who they tell me they are. And that's not necessarily by what they say, but that's mostly by what they do. Huh? We see people all the time when we go to a certain Walmart, and they tell us, they run up on us and tell us, I'll be there Sunday. And though I love her, she's a lie. And I trust her to lie to me. So when I come out here every Sunday, I'm never heartbroken that I don't see her, because she's already told me. I trust what she's shown me, not what she said. Oh, God. Listen, I want you to catch this. So maybe it would do us some good to have a conversation with ourselves, to converse with ourselves a little bit, and talk about this whole consecration thing. I think it would be wise to weigh the pros and cons of a walk with God, and then let's make some grown-up sense. Let grown-up sense be what dictates your next move. After you have a little talk with yourself, a real conversation with yourself, let's let grown-up sense dictate the next move. Yeah, that's right. Grown-up sense. Grown-up sense is decisions based off facts, not off how you feel. Amen. Grown-up sense is when you make decisions based off facts and not how you feel. See, making decisions off how you feel in the moment will get you toe up. And the problem with making decisions off how you feel over facts is that feelings can change, most often change tomorrow, but facts remain the same despite how you feel. I remember my spiritual father when we was walking around the prison loop. My first spiritual father, Leroy Carter, may he rest in peace and God be happy with him. We were walking around the loop in prison, and I said, he was telling me how it was. He was breaking the gospel down. He was telling me where I had messed up. And because how I messed up had felt pretty darn good, I began to say it. I said, but yeah, I understand what you're saying, but the way I feel. And he said, don't nobody care nothing about how you feel. Your feelings ain't nowhere in the Bible. And he began to explicitly, tell me about how, don't nobody give a herb about your feelings. Your feelings, and don't ever bring feelings. God ain't never said I was gonna put the sun over here in the morning, but I wanted to wait till you wake up and tell me how you feel about it. He said, that's the problem with you young cats. You're always worried about how you feel, but your feelings is what's got you out here paying child support because of how I felt. You understand what I'm saying to you? Out here raising these babies on your own because of how you felt. You understand what I'm saying to you? Some of us having to take medicine every day because we slipped into some how you felt. You ought to be sick of how you feel by now. The Bible says, in Colossians 3 and 15, to be led by peace in making your decisions. Don't let your emotions make your decisions. I want to give you a quote. It says, a good statement to remember is this. Wisdom says, wait. Oh, Lord. Emotions say, hurry. Wisdom says, wait. Emotions say, hurry. And you got to have enough discipline in your body that just because somebody show you something bright and shiny and new and they can get it to you for the low, you understand what I'm saying to you? You got to have enough discipline to say, hold up, let me check that thing out. Hold up, let me go on Google and research this. Hold up, let me take it for a test drive. Hold up, let me call some people. In fact, let me call the last person you dated before I say, yeah, I'm going to go on a date with you. You've got to stop giving in to how you feel. Learn how to wait. And stop hurrying. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 26 through 32 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Verse number 29, let no corrupt word, right? Underscore that. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it might impart grace to the hearers. Can I just talk to you Christians for a little bit? You shouldn't be running around here saying nothing that ain't gonna bring somebody around you closer to Jesus. People shouldn't walk away from you confused about, is that how the Christians really get down? Is it all right for us to talk like that if we're saved? Is it all right to dress like that if we're saved? Is it all right to act like that if we're saved? Is it okay? We can really sleep around if we're saved? We can really do that if we're... People should not be twisted, confused, and messed up and jaded because they spent some time with you who was supposed to be saved. Let me tell you something, people. They might not have liked the time. It might have been some boring time. It might have been some time that they was like, I can't wait till we get done with this because we ain't never going to do it again. But what they should leave you saying is, man, they are serious about their walk. I know what I can do. I know what I can't do. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I should not do. I know who I should hang with. I know why I ain't hanging with them no more. Then when they leave us, they should be better whether they gonna follow it or not. Yeah. You know why you didn't clap real hard to that one? Because that gave you responsibility. If they got to leave more knowledgeable of Christianity just on the strength of how we walk, that means you have responsibility every time one that is not connected to God is around you. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. And if you don't want that responsibility, what are you here for? Because he didn't save you for yourself. He didn't save you for you to keep it to yourself. That's why they said it was by the blood of the Lamb and the testimonies that people overcame. You got to show them that there is fruit. You've got to show them that there are spoils. You've got to show them that there is worth in following God. Verse number 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Do you know that what all that says in short? You know what that says in short? It says, do not let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. Can I say that again? I think that might have been in my notes. Do not let the passion of your emotions lead you to sin. And that's a whole other teaching. Let's get back to consecration. Again, before just saying I'm going to consecrate myself to God, maybe we should give that some thought. Because when we talk about consecration, we are talking about pulling away from the world and clinging to the Word, clinging to God in every area of your life. Have you ever thought about that? This walk means that you are going to pull away from the world. You are going to resist the world and its ways. You are going to resist the flesh and your perverse desires. You're going to resist all of that and cling to righteousness. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Have you ever stopped to say, when you're at home and you're listening to your Christian music and all that, have you ever stopped to just sit down and stop and just said, what I claim to be should show me resisting the world and clinging to the Word. You remember when we used to set trip, everything about our lives branded the set we claim. You didn't have to ask no questions. From our attire to our hand motions, you knew who we rode with. There was not a doubt in your mind. You knew what streets to go down. You knew what streets you better not go down. You knew what flag you could wear here, what flag you could not wear there. You knew what you better say. You knew the words you could say, the letters that you could say, the letters that you could use when you wrote them down on paper. You knew all of that. And everybody who knew you knew that about you because you branded it well. How is it that we can be, oh God? And some of you say, well, I ain't never really been in a gang. I really ain't never. Okay, so let's talk about promiscuous people. When you was out there, remember when you was promiscuous? You branded that well. You branded that by how you dressed. You branded that about how you talked, how you posted on Facebook, the pictures you put up, the little sex jokes you put on Facebook. You branded, I am promiscuous. I am easy. I'm looking for a good time. You branded that well, amen. And the person could look at your post and know, I might have a shot at that if I hit her on the inbox or if I hit him on the inbox. You understand what I'm saying to you? Just as you branded yourself in the world, you ought to be branding yourself in Christ. People ought to look at you and go, No, you saved. And you know how you know that people are, that you walking with God for real is when people who don't know you can walk up to you and tell you it's something about you. It's when people getting ready to try you, disrespect you like they would disrespect the average ordinary Joe, but they get up to you and they begin to feel a power. Lord, have mercy. They begin to feel something around you that does not allow them to come near you enough to do any type of physical harm, emotional harm, mental harm to you, because there's something, there ought to be something about your spirituality. There ought to be something about your walk with God. There ought to be something about your consecration that says, hold up, wait a minute, I'm going to need 5 more feet from you because I'm saved, I'm holy, I'm righteous. You can't touch this. You understand what I'm saying to you? You just can't come and say anything to me. You can't get a free feel, and I ain't going to wear nothing that's going to have you looking at me and cause you to stumble. You, oh, y'all don't hear me in here. There's a branding that goes on with this walk. There's a branding that goes on with this walk. And I want to be very clear about this. Write this down. You can't be consecrated to the Word of God living contrary to the Word of God. Let me make it a little plainer. One of the synonyms for consecrated is devoted. So let me say it in a little more plain, not so spiritual lingo. You can't be devoted to the Word of God living contrary to the Word of God. And what I want you to understand is this isn't a knock. This is knowledge. So let me say it again. You cannot be consecrated to the Word of God living contrary to the Word of God. And for a lot of us, this is the problem. We have not thought about this thing deep enough to make a sound decision as to how you are going to live. Remember, consecration is permanent. It is intended to last. This walk with God is not a temporary thing. It is not an in and out type of thing. It is not contingent upon how we feel, but rather what we know. This walk is not contingent upon how you feel, but rather what you know. Lord, have mercy. So if you are a person that finds yourself, watch this, finds yourself inconsistent with God, inconsistent with the Word of God, there's a problem with your definition of consecration. Because write this down, consecration kills inconsistency. Consecration kills inconsistency. See, you know how people say stuff like, I ain't there yet. You ain't, and you never will be until you consecrate yourself. You know when people say stuff like, God ain't finished with me, the devil is a lie. He was finished with you on Calvary. The problem is that you've not consecrated yet. That's the problem. You understand what I'm saying to you today? Consecration kills inconsistency. You know how I say this, and I know I get myself in so much trouble sometimes, the things that I say, but I just want you to, maybe if when you get to learn it, you won't waste your time, and more importantly, you won't waste mine. I want you to understand, I know if you're consecrated by how you approach me. I know if you're consecrated by how you carry yourself. I know if you're consecrated by what you joke about. I know if you're consecrated by how you dress. I know if you're consecrated by how you seek attention. Whew. Be careful about that seeking attention. That's a spirit from the pits of hell. You understand what I'm saying to you? It's seeking it. I always got to be accepted. Always got to be wooed. Always got to be, somebody's like, I got patty cake and pat you back. Be careful about that. That is a spirit from the depths of hell. And I'm going to tell you why it's a spirit that sets people up. Because other people are too busy trying to live their lives. It don't mean that they don't love you, don't like you, don't care about you, don't think about you, don't pray for you and all of that. But life is so heavy out here for everybody. Everybody can't always have their mind on you. And it's unfair. It's unfair to think that people should, especially when, and this is what I've learned about most attention seekers, they always seek your attention, but that you ain't never on their mind. Oh, Lord. I'm working on a time frame. Are you learning anything today? This walk with God is not a temporary thing. And if you find yourself inconsistent, then it's your consecration that's off. Listen to this. I want you to look at John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. We find Jesus saying this: My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. I want you to catch that. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. I want you to underscore or highlight in your Bible, your devices, whatever, your notes. I want you to underscore that part. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Verse number 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Now let's look at a couple of other versions. I think that'll bless you in here today. And we're almost done. I got a couple of other versions that I want to show you this. And I want you to pay close attention because this is major in verses 28 and 29 especially. The Message Bible is powerful. And you got to pay close attention. It says this in the Message. My sheep recognize my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them real and eternal life. So if he's saying that he gives us real life, then that is an indication that there is a fake life out there. Let me tell you something. I spend so much time faking in life. When I realized that I was being duped, it blew my mind. Because one thing that Satan will do when he has you out there in la-la land is he will make you believe it's real. It's going to last forever. I used to say, I'm married to the game, and we ain't never divorcing. But the game meant I was never going to be happy in a relationship. I'm probably always going to be out of my right mind because I'm going to be high, drunk. You understand what I'm saying to you? I'm drunk off me. Everything about my life, and I'm going to be in and out of prison or dead for all of my life or for an early grave. And I was okay with that because he made it look so good. You see what I'm saying to you? Lord, have mercy. You know it's real because when I begin to go to jail, this is sad, but it's real. I remember when I first started going to jail, I was walking around the cell in silk pajamas, smoking weed, eating food from outside. They just don't know, do they? This is a vacation. Cable. Most of the cats I'm in here locked up with are my friends. Then when you get to prison, back then, you could have old food box, huh? Kool-Aid, sugar, clothes box. Get you a TV with your headset. You come out, you take pictures. You're in the gym. You had a free membership to the gym. And people come see you. You would think they'd be sad at visitation, but we on pictures like this. Posing. Went back a few years later. It wasn't so easy, but then they did something cold, and this is how you knew Satan was involved with the judicial system and the whole penitentiary system and all of that, and even these county correctional facilities. They begin to let you order pizza. Kentucky Fried Chicken. Hot cart, cold cart. Yeah, I'm exposing your enemy. They begin to let you. You know, you could call people on their cell phones as long as you got a little money on you. And guess what? Locked up ain't so bad. Made it comfortable. I can do this on my head, but you was never supposed to do it on your head. You was never supposed to do it like this. Let me get back to this man. We're almost done, I promise. Now get this. He says this, this is the message. I give them real and eternal life. They are protected from the destroyer for good. They are protected from the destroyer. Those that's in my hand are protected from the destroyer for good. Did you? I'm so proud of y'all because you're supposed to clap. That's a word. That's saying that you are protected if you are in his hand. Now, I want you to catch that. I want to know, did you catch that? That means for good means permanently. You are protected from Satan permanently as long as you are in his hand. Now, does that mean that Satan isn't going to try you? He's going to try you. He's going to always try you. But for those that are in God's hand, they are protected from the wiles, the attacks, and the strategies of the enemy. Let's finish reading it because it gets real good right here. No one can steal them from out of my hand. The Father who puts them under my care, watch this, is so much greater than the destroyer and thief. No one could ever, there's that permanent word again, ever, somebody say ever. No one could ever get them away from him. Jesus says, my Father is so much greater than the destroyer and thief. Why is that so deep? Why is that so powerful? Because in John 10 and 10, Jesus has some choice words about Satan. Let's look at it. Still in the Message Bible. A thief is only there to steal, kill, and what? But I come so they can have real, there's that word again, real and eternal, more than better life than they could ever dream of. Do you know that you are, if you out here living life without God, you shortchanging yourself? Do you know if you out here standing on your own merit, operating out for your own authority, that you are shortchanging yourself? You are in streets, we used to say, you hustling backwards if you out here trying to do it on your own and you got a God that says, I can give you a life better than you could ever have thought about. Jesus, when speaking of the thief and the destroyer, is speaking of Satan, and he tells us what his intentions were: to steal, kill, and destroy. And I want to be very clear about this. In fact, write this down. Satan is out to kill, steal, kill, and destroy me. But consecration protects me from that. It's on your notes right there. It's up on the screen. I want to say it again real quick. Satan is out to steal, kill, and destroy me. But consecration protects me from that. Kevin, have you feel Kenneth in? Kenny in on what's up? All right. We're almost done. Watch this. The Bible says the Father is greater than the destroyer. Did you hear me? The Bible says the Father is greater than the destroyer. And so you ought to shout right now, because if you are in his hand, you are protected, you are safe, you can walk confidently knowing that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It might form, but it's got no wind. It's got, I bet you better start praising it here. It's got no wind, it's got no victory, not even a little bit, because God, I'm talking about Abba, our Father, Daddy, is greater than the enemy on his best days. I dare you, give God some praise. Stand to your feet and give God some praise. If you understand that he's your daddy, if you understand that he's got your best interest at heart, I dare you clap your hands for Jesus. I dare you give your Father a praise. One more time, make some noise for Jesus, Pastor Sonia.